Continuing our series in 2 Peter, we've come down in chapter 2 to verse 10. In verse 9, the Lord told us how He deals with the two classes of men in the world. The godly He delivers out of temptation, the unjust He reserves to the day of judgment to be punished. And then He follows up on that thought by telling us He chiefly punishes them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now the basic point He's making here, kind of a general statement that the other things are particulars of, is that the unjust are them that walk after the flesh. And of course, His primary reference, though it's not exclusively them, but He's first and foremost, when He says chiefly, describing the false teachers. False teachers are those who, along with others, walk after the flesh. We want to understand what He's saying here because it's very important. It's the basis for everything else that follows. This is kind of the root, the core issue, and everything else is the branch and fruit of it. And so He says here, they walk after the flesh. Now, to walk in the Bible is a term you find used very often, and it's a figurative way to describe how a person lives his life. In other words, your walk is your lifestyle. The word it often uses is conversation. What is my life? What is its characteristic? What is its motive? What is its direction? What is it made up of? That's my walk. Now, those walks, as you look at individuals, may take on all kinds of variety, but when you summarize it all, there are only two roads that we can walk on. The first one is the broad road that leads to destruction, and the second one is the narrow road that leads to life. So no matter how different a person's lifestyle may be, He's on one of those two roads. Matthew 7, of course, is where Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 13 and 14, He tells us, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now here's Jesus telling us what to do. Have we done it? He says, if you want to go in, you have to go in at the straight gate. Why? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So many go in the wrong gate and have a very sad outcome. Destruction. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Right, if you want to enter into life, eternal life, heaven, the presence of God, you need to go in the straight gate. Few find it. It's narrow. It's difficult. Not many are willing to do what it takes to walk in that road. Most want to take the easy way. And it's amazing, you know, when you talk about walking, that's a continuous, regular, and long-term process. It's not talking about taking a step in one direction or another step in another direction. It's talking about a constant progress, a regular movement. So in other words, I may have things in my life that you could be religious and be on the road to destruction. Or someone that is a Christian may take a step in the wrong direction, get off on a tangent for a time, and look like he has a very corrupt life, and yet be still in the way of life. He won't stay in that tangent. He'll eventually come back. But in other words, it's really referring to a person's true condition and overall practice. Which way are we walking in? Now, one thing we also have to understand is all men, by birth and by nature and by practice, as long as they continue unbelievers, they are on the broad road that leads to destruction. In other words, you don't have to decide, I think I'll walk on the broad road. We start off in life on the broad road, and we follow that road from the very start. And that's the only road we know and that we can be on as unbelievers. And again, you could be moral, you can be civil, you can be nice, you can be law-abiding, you can be religious, and be on the broad road to destruction. Because the main thing here it's talking about is our condition. Not just our outward practice, but our actual constitution or makeup. Remember, they're walking after the flesh. There's fleshly religion. Morality and civility are just fleshly virtues, not spiritual virtues. And so, again, we can't look at the outward characteristics and say, well, there's a person on the way to life. It's really what is their state of being. Are they in the flesh or not? Now, if we look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells us, and he's speaking here to Christians, those who had been made alive, who previous to that work of God in their hearts were dead in trespasses and sins. He says in verse 2, wherein, or in trespasses and sins, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Right? In other words, you followed the world and its normal philosophies and practices and pursuits and pleasures, the things the world does. As a fallen world, he says, you did that, and you were under the direction at that time of Satan, and were a child of disobedience. But notice what the beginning of verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. We all. In other words, no one's excluded from that picture. We all. Now, all who then experience conversion in their life, all who have a change wrought upon them by God, all who repent and trust in Christ, are then entered upon and follow the road to heaven. Look at again at Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In other words, you have been called into the Christian faith and life. Now walk accordingly. And in verse 17 he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk. You were once a Gentile, And a Gentile basically means a pagan or a heathen, someone who doesn't know God, someone who's lost. You were once one of those. But now, you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, called out of your condition of sin and ignorance into a life of fellowship with Christ. And He says that now walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. No, you need to walk differently than you once did. And evidence of true Christianity is a total change of mind, heart, and direction. Now, it's not just taking on a different lifestyle or practice outwardly, but being changed from a condition of being in the flesh to being in the Lord or in the Spirit. And that produces a whole new direction and way of living, a whole new conversation or manner of life. You remember how we saw in Romans chapter 6? In other words, I'm taken off the broad road. I leave that road. I make a conscious and willful decision. I will no longer follow the flesh. I will no longer walk with the world on the broad road being directed by Satan and ultimately to perish, to be destroyed eternally. I will follow Christ. I will turn from my sins and trust in Him and do what He would have me to do. And that results in a new walk. Romans 6, remember how he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Having now been saved by the grace of God, can I live as I did previous to this? Continue to walk in sin? No. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That can no longer be my lifestyle, my practice, my walk. But notice, he doesn't say just start cleaning up your act and living like a Christian. He says you need to die to sin so that you can live unto God. The only thing that will deliver us from sin is death. We have to die before we can be freed of our own corruption. And so he says here, know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now Christ died for me. That's how I'm saved from my sins. And not only that, but as to my old sinful self, I died with Him. And with Him, I died to sin. He says in verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. By virtue of my union with Him, His death was mine. He died to sin. See, He died for sin, that's my salvation. He died to sin, that's what delivers me from sin's power. Because I died to sin with Him. And so he says, I was baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. All right, my old man, that old sinful self, that fleshly nature and walk, died and has been buried with Christ. But that didn't stop there. It says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He didn't only die, was buried, but He rose again the third day, and I was raised with Him. And it's by the power of His resurrection that I live, and it's by that power that I can walk in a holy conversation, in newness of life, a Christ-like life. It's a wonderful thing. Remember how we were talking about when a woman dies, she's freed from her husband. Well, in Christ I died, and now I'm freed from my old husband, sin, and the law. And now I've been raised up with Christ, and now I can live as part of His bride, the church. And it's a holy church. And it is a church that is the body of Christ, and so it is like Christ. I walk in a newness of life, not in the old ways of sin. Look with me in Proverbs 2. It talks about this change of direction and behavior, this new road we're on. Proverbs 2, verse 12. It says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. So he delivers us from the way of the evil man. Where does he bring us? Verse 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. So he takes us off the old path of sin and puts us on the new path of righteousness. And so the normal bent and inclination and direction of a person's life is his walk. Proverbs 28:18 gives us the two walks again. And again, this goes to the heart. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. He who is upright of heart can walk in an upright manner. But he that is perverse in his ways, he who is corrupt and twisted and full of iniquity, he will express that in his life and it will bring him down. He shall fall at once. There's no safety in a life of sin. It can only lead, like Jesus said, to ultimate destruction. But there you have it. We either walk uprightly or perversely. We are either on the broad road or on the narrow road that leads to life. And again, it all depends on our condition. Am I in the flesh or in the Lord? I'm on one of those roads right now. And I'm on that road based on what my heart condition is today. So when he talks about walking after the flesh, what is the flesh? That's the next thing we want to try to understand. The flesh is the sum total of man's nature and behavior apart from the grace of God. What is a man under present conditions where the grace of God has never come? He's the flesh. It refers to the original sin which all men inherit from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We're all in the flesh, initially. Now, Adam and Eve, of course, were created wholly by God, but they fell by disobedience to God, and so they became sinners. And because like begets like, all who come forth from them are of the same quality and condition as they are, sinners. And so man, as a fallen creature, is now what we call totally depraved. And that means he's sinful throughout his nature with all its faculties and powers. Sin has gone throughout us and it controls every aspect of our being. We are only sinners. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Says there, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. My sin came into me from the moment of conception, and even as I was formed in my mother's womb, iniquity was throughout my being, even in my formation. It has infected my total nature. In Psalm 58 and verse 3, he says there, What happens when a child is born? You know, there's this strange belief that children cannot sin until they reach an age of accountability, and until then, they're innocent. That is not a scriptural concept. That's a religious falsehood. It says in verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. How old were you before you started lying to your parents? Were you very old? Probably before you could talk. You wanted something that you couldn't get, and you screamed and yelled like you were in total agony and pain, and then as soon as they picked you up, it stopped. Why? You tricked them. It sounds terrible, but you gave them a false impression to get something. And or how often do you say to a little child, did you do this? Oh, no, I didn't do it. And they did. That's a lie. And they start right out like that. You don't have to teach them to do that. And that's another thing that's a false doctrine, is that sin comes in because of bad environment, bad example. Because they see it. They imitate it when they see it in others. No, sin comes out of our own hearts. It's there from the start. We don't need any outward influence to draw it out from us. We commit it on our own. Of course, bad examples and bad influence don't help, but you certainly cannot blame it on that. It's our own fault, not someone else's. And so, right from the womb, they start manifesting their corruptness. How serious is it? How pervasive is it? Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. In Genesis 6 verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, that's why we say total depravity. The only thing that comes forth from a sinner is sin. All the time, they walk in the flesh. They walk in a corrupt state. And everything that comes forth from them, as long as they're in the flesh, is corrupt. Every imagination. That's a very serious condition. In Isaiah chapter 1, here you have the people of God, the Jews. Not His people in a spiritual sense, but in a covenant, temporal sense. What did God have to say about them? Of all the people in the world, they were the most privileged. They had the greatest opportunities of all people to be what God wanted them to be. But being born a Jew did not enable them to escape being born of Adam and Eve, born a sinner, being in the flesh. And so in Isaiah 1:2 it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Or here God formed them as a nation and led them and provided for them and protected them and blessed them and did so many things for them. But if they're flesh, that's not going to change their attitude or behavior. They rebelled. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Whereas no matter how often God dealt with them, disciplined them, punished them, brought judgments on them, it did them no good. Why should I continue to punish you for your crimes against me? He says, you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. From head to foot, and everything in between, total depravity, total corruption, nothing but sin and wickedness. And nothing could change that apart from a miracle of God. Nothing they could do or anyone else could do for them could change their nature or condition. Romans 7, we read this morning, kind of summarizes it in verse 18. Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know, and this is Paul talking as a Christian, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, or what I am by nature as a fallen creature, born of Adam, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. I mean, you can't find a single thing that is pleasing to God, a single thing that is acceptable to Him, a single thing that is righteous in His sight and that He can accept. Not a one. Nothing. Sin has ruined me completely and entirely, through and through. And again, we always have to remember, men sin because they are sinners. We do what we are. And men can only sin because sin totally rules and dominates our lives. And this is something it's so hard to really grasp and really to accept. I am no good at all whatsoever. There's not a single thing in me that could commend me to God. Not one thing that could please Him whatsoever at all. Sin has ruined me totally and thoroughly. And all I am is a sinner. And everything I do is sinful. As the one person said, even the things we consider good in God's eyes, as long as we continue in our fleshly state, they are what He called splendid sins. They look nice in the eyes of men, but in God's eyes, they are completely unacceptable. They are totally an abomination. It's not a pretty picture. And that's why it's so hard to understand how people can be so blinded and so self-righteous that they think, I'm going to get to heaven by my efforts, my good works, by something I do. What? What good works? What can you do? Nothing. God says, even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And if our best things are filthy rags, what are our sins? In other words, people do not accept the fact that they are what God says they are, sinners. And that they can only sin. Look at Jeremiah 13 with me. Jeremiah 13. Again, it's a matter of our condition, our nature. If I am in the flesh, I am helpless. I cannot either pay for my sin to gain forgiveness or do anything to overcome my sin in order that I might live above its power. I can't. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian, the black man, change his skin? Or the leopard, his spots? I mean, that's what they are by nature. That's how God made them. Well, here's what we are by nature. This is what we made ourselves by our own disobedience. Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. If you can change what God has made into something that He hasn't made it, then you can change yourself from a sinner to a saint. But he says you can't. You are what you are, and so you do what you do because you are what you are. You cannot do good being accustomed to do evil. I was talking to a guy at work, and he said, well, as long as we're good, do the best we can, we'll get to heaven. But no. You and Jesus have a little bit of a disagreement there, because Jesus said there's none good but one. That's God. There's none that does good. No good people go to heaven. If we were good, would He have to come and die for us? We can make it on our own, by our own efforts? Would He have to suffer all that? would we need a Savior if we were good? No, I guess not. And that's what we need to be convinced of. And the Bible certainly makes it clear. Look at John 3, verse 3. Jesus said you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because my first birth made me a sinner and totally unfit for the kingdom of God. You know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What I am by nature, by birth, is totally unfit for God's presence and will never be able to have a place with Him. That's why I have to be born again. I need another birth that would correct that first birth in the flesh. And so in verse 6 he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Right? You are flesh. Anything that comes forth from your flesh is of the same quality as its source. Just like if I have a fountain, if it's poison, anything that flows out of that fountain is poison. Well, I have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and out of the heart are the issues of life. You know, so as I walk in the flesh, everything I do is flesh in God's eyes, and what's He say about the flesh? It's no good. That which is born of the flesh is flesh and can be nothing but flesh. You cannot bring forth something other than what it is, its source. As is the source, so is its fruit. And so again, I'll never be able to produce anything but flesh as a creature of the flesh. And by flesh I mean not a physical being, but a fallen being, a sinner. Let's look again in John chapter 6, verse 63. He says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. In other words, in my flesh I am dead. And only the Spirit can give me life in Christ. And as long as I continue in my flesh, what's he say? The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh can do nothing of any value or worth. It can't give me any help or advantage toward God whatsoever. None. He doesn't say it profits a little. You can do so much, nothing. As long as I walk in the flesh, the sum total of my life, as far as God is concerned, is a big zero. I can be, you know, relatively good in the world. You know, a good citizen, a good parent, a good worker, or whatever. But that doesn't gain me any merit with God at all, because it's all coming out of the flesh. And so, it's flesh. It profits nothing. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, I'm a slave to my own fallen, corrupt nature, my own sin. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And I'm helpless to free myself. Romans talks about this over and over again in Romans chapter 5. Verse 21, the first part of the verse says that his sin has reigned unto death. Sin rules. I can't break its power. It has complete dominion over me. And it's bringing me down to certain death. If I walk in the flesh on the broad road, it leads to destruction. Notice what he says in chapter 6 and verse 17. God be thanked, he's talking to Christians here, that you were the servants of sin. You were. In verse 20 he says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. When I was under sin's power and domination, I had no righteousness in me whatsoever. Chapter 7 and verse 14 says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sin is my master. I belong to it, and it rules my life. and I do its bidding. Sold and unable to free myself. In verse 25 he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. He's talking there as a Christian. He has a new mind in Christ. But with the flesh, his remaining corruption, the law of sin. With the flesh, I serve or I'm enslaved to the law of sin. And sin is a principle that rules my flesh and makes it do its bidding. That's the condition we are in. And what is the result of that? Romans chapter 8. Verse 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. All my thinking is directly contrary to what God says. And is opposed to Him. It's hostile to Him. Like Colossians says, I'm an enemy toward God in my mind by wicked works. And so he says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That word carnal mind there means the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh is at war with God. It is enmity with God. It is impossible to bring that mind into subjection to God's law. It can't. It's totally opposed to God. In other words, God and sin are diametrically opposed and they're exactly the opposite. And as long as I'm in the flesh, all my thinking and my thinking rules my attitudes and my behaviors, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I am unable to say, I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to submit to His authority and do His will. It's impossible. It cannot be. So then, here's the conclusion. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if I'm walking after the flesh, I am totally unable to please God. If I am trying to please God in my natural condition, my fallen condition as a sinner, I have taken on an impossible task. I cannot do it. It's not within my ability as a sinner. Cannot please God. So walking in the flesh is totally displeasing to God, no matter what it might consist of, no matter what it might be. As I say, moral, religious, civil, whatever. It's still unacceptable to God because it's flowing from a sinful principle. And it's not a principle of submission to God or love for God or faith in God or obedience to God. This is our state as sinners. We can't do it. I'm in the flesh. That's my natural. I'm born this way. And until I come to Christ, I continue this way. And if I live my whole life walking after my flesh, I die that way. And as I say, in that state, I cannot enter the kingdom of God. So why did Jesus come? What's Romans 8:3 say? For what the law could not do, now we can't be delivered from our fleshly state by God's law, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus dealt with my sinfulness, not only with my sins by paying their penalty, but also my sinfulness by putting it to death, condemning and crucifying and killing it. And so in Him, it says in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in other words, in Christ I am set free from my flesh, enabled by His indwelling Spirit to walk a life of righteousness that pleases God. And verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And how are they described? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, they're in a whole new condition. Verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, they've been born again of God's Spirit, and now they are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his. And so, do you have the Spirit of Christ? If so, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. You're in a new condition or state before God. And the way you manifest that is you no longer walk after the flesh, which we still have more to look at to see what that is, but walk after the Spirit of God. And you are no longer condemned. Your sin was condemned, the sin of your flesh. And you've been set free that by the power of God's Spirit you can walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And now the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's where freedom comes. Jesus sets us free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from sin to live a life that's pleasing to God. And that brings Him glory. A new life in Christ. And it's a wonderful life. It's the only life. Anything else is death. Let's close in prayer.